Thank you for your word tonight. Thank you because you help us to navigate the truths in the scriptures. Thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Thank you because you help even me to speak accurately, even as by the Holy Ghost. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 19, are you there? We're talking about how to stop God's word from working. Really, the completion is how to stop it from working for you. You know, and you say, well, why would we say that? Sometimes you learn from what not to do, to know what to do. You know, so sometimes you go from that negative end. They asked one of the successful businessmen to give a lecture. Is it, they call it, is it commencement or whatever lecture at one of the top universities in the U.S.? So he told them stories about all his failures. I mean, remember what I said, it's one of the most successful businessmen. So his lecture was on all the business things he tried that failed. And he said, because you can learn just as much sometimes from the failures as you can from the successes. You know, so you don't put down the failures. I mean, what's the name of the man who discovered the light bulb? He was said to have done it. Thomas Edison. Great. He was said to have done it 1,000 times before he got it to work. And then they asked him, how do you feel? You know, haven't done it so many times. You know, 999 times and failed. He said, I don't feel any hell about it. He said, I discovered 999 ways in which it did not work. Amen. So very often we go from that negative. And my thought tonight is that I spent a number of years, decades actually, teaching God's word. And sometimes I've seen people for so many years, you know, that I know them, I've been able to see them and monitor them, and you wonder and say, it looks like the word of God is not working, you know, for this person. Maybe I get a lot of time to do some introspection, we call it, which is just to think, so I'm soul searching. And I'm thinking, okay, so why does it not seem to work? You know, maybe if we read Psalm 19 first, because the question is, if the word of God is what God says it is, then it should always work. You know, if it is as we believe it is, it should always work. So somebody said to a preacher sometime, he said, I tried that word and it did not work. And the preacher said, no, the word tried you and you did not work. So he was saying, you can't put the problem on God's side. God's side is perfect. So the word tried you. You know, have you jump-started a car before? Only one person seems to know what I'm talking about. Jump-start. Pardon me, all those online, watching whenever, wherever. Pardon me. Yourself cannot be explained. It's yourself, you know. So that's the best way to describe it. But jumpstart is the English, you know. So, and if you've done it before, you know that many things are involved, okay? In the sense that you can do it and it works, okay? And there's a skill involved, actually. There's a principle behind it. And there's a skill of application behind it. So if you know how to do it, it will more than likely work, maybe 100 out of 100 times, if you know what to do, and you have the skill to do it. But as simple as it looks, and if you want to know yourself now, you won't know from all the cars that I see around here in church, you can't yourself for these ones. You know, go to the motor park, and I'm sure you will see it. That's guaranteed. You know, those buses, when they push them, and go, boom, the guy yourself. Okay, and but then some people, you push and push and push, the thing will not start. And somebody else, you say, come out, let me do it. And you push it, the guy does once, and it starts. So what's the problem? The problem is not the car. You know, the problem is the person who is trying to yourself. he doesn't know how to do it. So I dare say to you that the problem is not God's word. Are you there? You know, one of the first steps to solving or to getting God's word to work for you is to look and realize that the problem can be on God's side. Okay, anything God's word says, if you are not experiencing it now, it's not because it's not true. It's because you still don't have the knowledge about it that you need to have. Not to feel bad, okay? But what that says to you is that, number one, you should be happy because God said it. If God said it, it's true, it's going to happen. Number two is, I just need to know what I need to know and do what I need to do. And I know that ultimately, sooner or later, it will be what God's word said that will happen for me. You understand what I'm trying to say? So what has happened over the years, or many times, is that people have tried to bend theology to match their experience. Okay? So that's where we get a lot of error from. Because somebody did not get something, believe God, or whatever, and didn't get it, he says, no, it's not always that. That thing works like that. I know it's in the Bible, but have you ever heard those statements before? I know the Bible says so, but what is happening is that the man acknowledges that the Bible, the right or the interpretation of the scripture, number one, it is there. Number two, we are not misanalyzing it or misinterpreting it. So he agrees with the scripture. But he's saying that for my experience not to be that, then there's an element, or we can bend that scripture a little bit and put an exception or two. You understand what I'm saying? Whereas the scripture did not put any exception. So we never bend the theology to fit our experience. We keep working on our experience until it fits the theology. Did you get that? I keep working on my experience in my walk with God and all of that until my life as a whole can be said to be an expression of God's word. That everything God said in his word is what is happening for me. If I don't accept it that way, it will never be so. Okay, Psalm 19. Verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, more than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Hallelujah. You know, there's a song. Every time I read this, I just remember that song, but I won't sing it. It's a song by Vicky Winans, done in the early 90s, you know. Well, it's just exactly what is written here. So every time I read this scripture, that's what I remember, you know, and I loved the song so much, just like I love the Bible so much. And he's saying, I think that there's no concise description of God's word like this portion of the scriptures. Psalm 119 is great. Psalm 119 is largely, primarily about God's word all the way. It's the longest psalm in the Bible, and it's primarily about God's word all through. But when you say concise, you are looking at something that is short and to the point. You know, captures the point and is quite short. Then you say something is concise. So I think this is the most concise description of God's word. It says God's word is sure. I mean, God's word is perfect. Converting the soul. Meaning if I stayed with God's word enough, I get changed. Emotion. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal. Permanently. Jesus was teaching that in Matthew chapter 12, if you remember. He said that, look, you cannot change, you can't have good fruit from a bad tree. How many people have read that before? He said, neither can you have bad fruit from a good tree. If you want the tree to bring forth good fruit, then you change the tree. Now, that change, he says, the law of the Lord is what converts the soul. He says it makes wise the simple. You know, the word simple there, that's why sometimes you need to do Bible study, okay? The word simple there doesn't mean it's a very simple person. It doesn't wear and chain like Setma. It doesn't, you know. So that's not simple. The word simple there means the ignorant, the naive. I think naive is the better word. The naive, somebody who has no clue. Who's just going there? When you say, you know, like somebody was joking, when you talk to the Nigerian mother and you say, can I have a bottle of Coke? You can have it too. And then you go and have it and you get a good slap. Wah! The mom, but you say you can have it. Yeah? You don't know the difference between you can have it and you can have it too. You understand? So what she's telling you is that you can't be that naive. You understand that? There's a way you can say, you can have it. You better not go and have it. You know that? Don't say, but you said I can have it. You will get a dirty slap. Okay? That is being naive. Now, it says God's word stops us from being naive. If I stay with God's word enough, I tend to know, in quote, life, I get to know people. John 8 says something similar. Okay? It talks about, I shouldn't spend so much time here, really. It talks about the fact that he that is in me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I believe that's verse 12. You know, he would have the light of life. The light of life means that he understands life. Hallelujah. Anyway, so the description, that's the kind of description we get here. I like the next one that says it rejoices the heart. Rejoices the heart. Have you ever sat on your own? You are reading the Bible and you begin to laugh. Or you shout. Or you get up and you jump around. Ah! You know, one of the nice things about when we're praying, and even tonight, you could see Mr. Jade will say, yeah, open this club. They say, ah! It says! And some people will be thinking, is he okay? What's wrong with him? There's nothing wrong with him. Everything is right with him. Are you with me? Because God's word rejoices the heart. You sit there and you are just studying, you are reading your Bible, and all of a sudden you are happy. You know what that also means? Just like I said, that's what should happen to you if you spend time with the Bible. It's just telling you the things that the word of God does. Okay, remember, tonight we're actually going to how to make sure it does not do all of these things, how to make sure it's not working for you. Are you there? So, on the other hand, it means that if I deal with God's word, I am exposed to God's word as I should be, I shouldn't be depressed. Are you with me? I think it was Jeremiah, is it 15:16, that said the word, is it 15:16 or 5? And it says the word was given to me and I ate it. Your word was found and I ate it. And it became the rejoicing of my heart. It became the rejoicing of my heart. If you spend enough time in God's word, things don't move you. 15:16. Please, thank you. Things don't move you. You don't get bitter. Listen, it doesn't mean that things don't happen. No. Things happen that are not very good, that are not the things that you want. But it looks like you are not bothered. You know, when we're looking for, what's it, I was to get into the university, and admission had not come. And my dad was apparently worried about it. And he was calling this one, calling that one, and all that. Me, I was going about my life. So one day he came back. I greeted him, you know, happily and all that. So one day he came back, he called me, he said, come. It looks like you have no ambition. it looks like you have no ambition. Because you are, I mean, I'm the one who seems to be worried for you. Why was I not worried? I was believing God's word. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I was believing God. In fact, I also used to joke when I got into the university. I had people who knew my matric number, 66708. I had a lady who came from my school. She was 66709. And I had a few other people. When they paste results, they will go and check my results. You know what I mean? Even me, I've not looked. I don't usually have to go there because I have emissaries who will check on my behalf because they say, the way you are the way you are behaving. So they will go and look at the result for me and say, this guy, because I wasn't bothered. Are you still there? I don't carry the weight of the world on my head. Why? Because I look at God's word, and every time I look at it, it does not change. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It has not changed. God is saying the same thing. Psalm 37, 37. He said, look at the good man, the perfect man. The end of that man is peace. It means no matter what you might be going through, God has told you the end. Eh? When we were young, we used to say, the end ni okwe cinema. That is, the end is the end of the cinema. Or the end of the movie. So when you are sitting in the cinema house and you are watching the movie and then you see the end, that's the end. Get up and go home. Nothing else can happen. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So God says the end of that man is peace. So if he has told you what comes at the end, why are you worried in between? Are you still there? Okay, I don't know why I didn't plan to spend too much time here. Okay, but I haven't said all of those things. Of course, the scriptures tell us very clearly, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick, is powerful, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. But I like the word powerful. Can I hear you say powerful? Romans 1:16, Paul was writing to the Romans, and he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It brings change. It brings transformation. It is full of power. I mean, Luke chapter 1, verse 37, it says, the word of God is full of living power. Hallelujah. So when you look at that, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, we haven't been born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible seed, even by the word of God. Not corruptible, but incorruptible seed. What that means inherently is that you are taking, you know, it's like when you're a farmer and you're planting seeds, some of the seeds are good, some of the seeds are not good. And some of the seeds will become corrupted when you plant them such that they are not going to grow. That's why usually if you've ever planted anything, you want to plant maize and all that, you don't put one maize seed in the floor. Abibeko. In each one, you put 3, 4, 5 inside one place because you are not sure of which is corruptible. But the Bible says that we are born again, not of corruptible, but incorruptible seed. That is by the word of God. He's saying the word of God is incorruptible. It will always bear fruit. Hallelujah. But you see, it doesn't matter how incorruptible or how powerful something is. It's possible for it not to work, depending, just like I said, on the guys who you're saying, it's possible for it not to work, depending on who is using it. So also in those days in the clinic, you know, as a good clinician, that when a patient comes and you say, oh, how are you feeling? I says, I'm not better. And you were using the drug I gave you. You say, that drug doesn't seem to be working for me. You know that you cannot continue and move on to something else just like that. You have to go through a lot of details. How were you using it? You know, so if you said use one 3 times daily and the man uses 3, maybe it's 3. Abi, if I say 1 3 times daily, how many tablets will I take a day? 3 tablets. Abi? But if the guy takes 3 tablets and swallows them every morning, he has used 3 that day. But I said use 1 3 times a day. It's not going to have the same effect. So how it's used is going to determine whether that drug works or not. So God's word is powerful. How you use it is going to determine whether it works or not. As a matter of fact, Proverbs chapter 4, 20 to 22 compares God's word to medicine. It says it's medicine to our flesh. So it compares it to tablets, to drugs. So how you use it will make the difference. So, just thinking about it, there are a few things that you can do. Like I said, if we talk about what you can do, then you know you can start interpreting the things not to do. So one of the things that will ensure that God's word doesn't work is uncontrolled emotions. Are you there? Uncontrolled emotions. Many people are very emotional. Go to Proverbs 29 first. Proverbs 29. I like to do things that way so that I don't get carried away talking. Proverbs 29. I think it's 20. Oh, Lord, help me. Or 25. Proverbs 25. I don't know why I keep having that one. As 29. Proverbs 25, 28. Or is it 26? 28. Proverbs 25, 28. Are you there? It says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Meaning, if you don't learn to control, you'll find many translations will tell you that uncontrolled emotions. If you don't learn to control yourself, some will just talk about no self-control. The message says it's like a house. The person who does not learn to control himself is like a house with knocked out doors and windows. Knocked out doors and windows. Anything goes, as we like to say it, isn't it? So anything comes in, anything goes out, there's no control whatsoever. As a believer, if you want God's word to work for you, you'll have to work and control your emotions. Are you there? The big reason why many people will act against God's word is because of how they feel. It's how they feel. And I don't know why we are so feeling controlled. When you're telling people, and it's such an important and common message that almost every believer who has gone to church for any reasonable amount of time has heard. The power of the tongue, the importance of controlling your words. Abibeko, you have heard that so much again and again and again, but why do people not do it? I can't express myself. That's how I feel. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's how I feel. But how you feel, you have been told and from the scripture, is destroying your life. But yet, people continue to do that because they refuse to control their emotions. Look at Exodus. Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Let me just read from verse 6. So this is Moses, God speaking to Moses. He says, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people and I'll be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. That's God reaffirming. But it's me. And then verse 9. That's my emphasis. It says, so Moses spoke thus those words that God said to the children of Israel. But guess what? They did not heed Moses. They did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and quarrel bondage. They did not heed Moses because of anguish. Can I hear you say anguish? Anguish of spirit. One says because they were so discouraged. Another one says they were so beaten down in spirit. So they were so depressed. One says their spirit had been so broken. Amen. They were too discouraged. So God is speaking. God's word is powerful. They could not receive that word because they were too discouraged. Anguish of spirit. Now, Moses himself, again, it's emotion that stopped him also. We've spoken about that many times. You know, he couldn't, his own emotion was what? The emotion of anger. He had a short temper. So people will say, you are stepping on my nerves. Abi, if I can step on your nerves, believe you me, you have a problem. Medically speaking, you have a problem. Eh? Because your nerves are hidden. So if all the time they are stepping on your nerves, you need to go to the hospital. Your nerves are exposed. So you need help. Are you getting what I'm saying? So Moses needed help. Unfortunately, he didn't get it until he could not make it into the promised land because of the anger. Another emotion that is very problematic is that of fear. Fear. People are afraid. You know, maybe so that I can go through all the points tonight. But if you Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. You know, that's where Peter had been, you know, he had been fishing all night, and the Bible says they caught nothing. Then Jesus came, used that boat, and then Jesus said to him, cast your net on the right side, okay? Cast the nets in the water. If you read very carefully, maybe we should look at it. Luke chapter 5. See, we were in Bible study, have we? Okay, so Luke chapter 5. But I hope you have an original Bible. Eh? Not made in Abba. Apologies, just a joke. Amen. But you have to have an original Bible. Are you with me? Okay, so are you there? Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 verse 4. So when he had stopped speaking, he used Peter's boat and was preaching from there. When Jesus had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your what? Huh? I need to hear you. There's no trick question here. Except your Bible is not original, then you may be in trouble. But if your Bible is original, it's straightforward. Let down your nets. How could you know it? You don't have a Bible. Eh? Okay. Let down your nets for a catch. Verse 5. The Bible says, but Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the what? Eh? The net. Only person anyway has an original Bible here. Eh? So Jesus said, let down your nets. Plural. Peter said, we've toiled all night, we've caught nothing. We'll still refer to it on another point. He said, but we've toiled all night, we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, we will let down the net. Okay. One. What was that? Emotion. Doubt. Fear. What if we catch nothing? Well, so that he won't say we didn't obey him. Let's just try, sir. He said, let down the nets, many nets. He said, we will let down the net. So when they then let down the net, they caught net breaking fish, and they had to call for help. If only they had let down the nets. But what could have stopped them from letting down the nets? Fear, doubt. You don't control your emotions. The emotions will ensure God's word doesn't work for you. Are you there? I said, are you there? Number two, traditions. Human beings are creatures of habit. You know, and it's the habit that forms traditions or customs and all of that. We like to do things the same way. I think we remember that story we were told last week, or was it on Sunday? On Sunday, about the guy who catches fish. And he's throwing fish away. Because he sees somebody is throwing the big fish away, he too is throwing the big fish away. So when he catches fish, he throws all the big ones away. Then he says, why are you throwing the big ones away? He says, because he's throwing the big ones away. Then they ask that one, why are you throwing the big fish away? He said, because my pot is small. So it's the small fish that I can cook. But that's how tradition forms. At the end of the day, people don't know why something is being done that way. If I was listening to a preacher and he said he was going to minister the baptism of Holy Ghost in a church. He said, and when he announced he was going to lay hands on people to be filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, somebody said to him, wait, very quickly. And he ran into a room and brought out a chair. And he said, what's this? He said, that's the chair that Sister so-and-so sat on how many years ago when she ministered the baptism of the Holy Ghost to people. And when she sat on it, and sometimes she would stand up and just ask people to sit on it, and when they sit on it, they get filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, so this is the Holy Ghost chair. That's tradition. Are you with me? And by the tradition, you negate God's word. Go to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. I like him because the man said, he said, in holy anger, he destroyed that chair first before he began ministry to the people. Matthew 15, are you there? Matthew 15, verse 9. It says, these people draw, well, verse 8 says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching what? As doctrines. Doctrine is divine teachings. He said, but they teach as doctrine the commandments of men. So it has nothing to do with God, just has everything to do with their own traditions. They teach as doctrine the commandment of men. Are you there? I said, are you there? Okay, great. I need to be sure you are there. Otherwise, we say the grace and we go home. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, look at the context of it in verse 3. Jesus was speaking, say Matthew 15. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your what? Tradition. So that's the problem, tradition. People will go against God's word when they hold too much to tradition. And Mark 7, if you wish, Mark 7 as well. Mark 7, verse 9. Jesus said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God so that you may keep your tradition. So people have a way of intentionally or unintentionally rejecting God's word for their tradition, because tradition is just so normal to them that it trumps God's word. You know, regularly you have discussions, I've had it twice at least this week, with people who discuss with me about, you know, what you call a one-man church. So every time they do, I like to point out to them, because like I've said many times, I'm a student of church history. Okay? So I always like to point out to them that there is not a church that I know of that was not a one-man church. You know what they mean by one-man church? That one person started it. I said, so tell me which church. You know, so some say, oh, no, I like to go to Methodist. I say, that's John Wesley. That's a one-man church. So, in fact, somebody asked me about a church, you know, and I said also, I said, oh, that's George Jeffries. That's a Welshman who started that church in Ireland. But what has happened, in fact, which is dangerous, and like I was telling one of the people I was discussing with, I said, what happens is that as things grow, you try to put in certain structures, okay, certain structures to ensure that there is good organization that we all crave for. I said, and that is not bad in itself. I said, and in fact, some of you who are professionals in that church should bring your expertise on board. I said, but with a warning. Always ask yourself, one, does this thing we are putting down in our constitution and all that, does it go against God's word? Two, is there any flexibility still allowed for the ministers of that church to follow the Holy Ghost? Are you with me? We are quiet, oh. It's quiet in this Anglican church. Are you there? Okay, I'll give you another example. When the choir, you know, these days, because we like to be, you want a perfect church. You want a fantastic, you know, a church where everything is, how do you say, pim, 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 a bit. You know, we're very interesting people in Nigeria. We use certain things that you don't, they don't have any meaning. Everything is pim, 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 but you all know what I'm saying. I mean, you see, that thing was so loud, yeah. So, we want everything to be perfect. We want a perfectly choreographed service. So, we tell the choir, and I know it happens even in our choir. The choir wants to rehearse, and they say to the person who is going to lead, you know, worship, what are the songs? You have to rehearse the songs. Abi? Uh-huh. So you prepare all the songs. You have your song list. You have it all prepared. They have rehearsed it. They have played exactly how the drummer will play, exactly how the keyboardist, the guitarist will play, and all of that. And then you are going to flow through that, those songs. There's the first song, the second song, the third song, and all of that. And I say, it's okay. But never kill spontaneity. Are you with me? Why? Because John chapter 4, Jesus said, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. So don't organize the Holy Ghost out. Have your list. Rehearse the list. I have my message. I have it rehearsed. But if you look at it eventually, you probably will not find half of what I'm saying in my notes. Because many of those things are going to come out of me. But I have the notes to guide me. I prayed about the notes. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And then I put down the notes, but I stay sensitive to the Holy Ghost. And I say, let that person, the worship leader, stay sensitive. And if that person feels led to go completely in another direction, let him go. Are you there? Okay. Are you with me? So number two is what? Traditions. Some people believe that if you decide to reorganize the arrangement of the chairs here, some, you know, it won't happen here. Not here. But in some places, if you change the organization of the chairs, they will tell you that, no, this, you can't have service like that. You can't have service like that. No. The organ must be here. Yes, this side. That's where it has always, you can't put it here. You know what I'm talking about. When you decide to move it here, they switch off. There's nothing you want to say. There's nothing you want to teach. They're not going to hear anything again because you have disrupted the flow of God. As far as they are concerned, God ordained the left side for the keyboard. That's how it has always been our church. Abi? Okay. So, number two is what? Traditions. Number three is just accepting it as God's word. And I think I need to move very fast. Accepting it as God's word. Strange that we have to talk about that. But when you pick your Bible, what do you see? You understand? When you are reading your Bible, what exactly is it to you? Because believe you me, there are many people who study the Bible. In fact, there are people who are professors of theology, but they have no clue of what is there. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and co of the day. He said, you search the scriptures. You do. You search the scriptures. He said, for you think that is in them that you have life. He said, but these are they that testify of me. You know what he was saying? He was saying, you are searching the scriptures, reading the scripture, reading the scripture, thinking that is that reading, that studying, that getting a degree and becoming blah, 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 professor of PhD in theology and divinity and all of that. He said, but what those things are writing about is me. And you are looking at me and you don't know me. And you are fighting me. Are you there? So you have to see, when you pick it up and you are on your own in your room, even. I'm using that as an example. Of course, when it also matters when you are hearing me speak, or any other preacher, not just me, any other preacher speaking, anybody else declaring God's word, what are you hearing? Are you hearing God speaking to you? So you are reading it. I pick up my Bible and I'm thinking to myself, what has God got to say to me today? And then I read something and it jumps at me and I'm thinking, oh God, I can hear you. I can hear you, you know, that verse. And then I go over that verse again. I'm trying to even memorize the verse. I'm trying to meditate upon that verse because I'm thinking God is speaking to me. Are you there? If you don't see it as God's word, it does not work. Hebrews chapter 4. Very quickly, Hebrews chapter 4. Try to round up in 10 minutes. Hebrews chapter 4. I have to be westernized. That's where. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 2. It said, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. At the time, I taught on types of unbelief. So when it says not being mixed with faith, there are types of faith. So when you say faith, faith doesn't just mean the faith that comes from God's word. I can have faith in you, for instance. You understand? So my faith in you is not that same kind of faith that he's talking about. It's trust. I trust you. So it says not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So what does that really mean? Go to 1 Thessalonians 2. That is, those who heard it, on one hand, may not believe what is being said. But again, it could just simply be that they just don't believe this is God speaking. Okay, so when Jesus also came, see Mark 6, Matthew 13, the Bible says they did not believe in him. You know, he couldn't do many mighty works there. So because of their unbelief, what was the unbelief? They were saying, is this not the carpenter? Don't we know his family? Don't we know his brothers and his sisters? So the unbelief was an unbelief of, this one says he's God, sent by God. What does he mean? Okay, so 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. He said, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, as it is in truth, or as it is indeed. The word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So the also comes with what? Welcoming it as God's word. Also effectively works happens when you welcome it as God's word. Can I have an amen? Number four, what I call arrogance. Arrogance. James 1:21. So read that quickly. James 1:21. And then I will try to repair Peter's image. Because I've spoiled his image earlier. Then I'll now try to repair his reputation. Amen. So James 1:21. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Receive how? With meekness. One says with humility. So what do I mean? Peter, in what we read earlier in Luke chapter 5. Peter was there. He said, put in your nets. Peter says, we have toiled all night. We caught nothing. Remember, Jesus was a carpenter. Or you are feeling I'm insulting him? Because the way you were looking at me like, carpenter, okay. My Lord and Master, carpenter. Have you ever heard about the guy who went to do his CRK exam? And he got in, they gave him essay paper. So they wrote there one question. Write about the life and times of Jesus Christ. And the guy didn't prepare. He didn't know what to write. So he wrote there. He said, me? Write about the life and times of my Lord and Master? I'm too small. And he submitted the paper. You know? So Jesus was a carpenter. Peter was a fisherman. He had fished all night, and they usually will fish in the night. Okay? They talk about shadow. Me, I don't know. They talk about shadows. Okay? That the net will cast shadows so the fish can see. Easy. So at night you catch better because the fish won't see some of those things. You are becoming fisherman now. So they won't see the net. There won't be reflections easily. So he says, we've toiled all night and we caught nothing. And then the carpenter, in quote, okay, tells him, throw in your net. He says, nevertheless. That's the humility right there. Are you with me? That is, I'm setting aside all of my expertise. I refuse to live in the place of my personal knowledge, my personal wealth, my personal whatever it is, and I just accept whatever God's word says, even if it goes contrary to what I know as an expert. Are you with me? So for instance, when it comes to healing, I had to break a barrier, and that is break the barrier of medical knowledge. So because that's what I know. Okay, I was trained in that. You understand what I'm saying? So I have to break that barrier in order to believe. Because if I'm looking at a broken bone, for instance, I'm thinking it's going to take 6-12 weeks for it to heal. If I stay in that knowledge, I cannot believe the word of God that says that there can be a miracle and that bone can be healed instantly. You understand what I'm saying? I'm going to be stuck in it. I cannot act on that word because I'm stuck in my place of my own knowledge and expertise. That's what Peter put away. Okay? So for me to do that, I'm not thinking about that. I'm thinking, nevertheless. You understand what I'm saying? Nevertheless. It doesn't matter what diagnosis this is. Nevertheless. If God's word says this, that's what we're going to go with. Hallelujah. So, but when you are arrogant and say no, it's because you don't know. Are you getting what I'm saying? Say, let us pray about it. God will turn it around. Pastor, you don't understand. You don't understand. You see, this thing, normally it takes, 6 years. For anybody to be promoted like that, there's no way in that system. It's established, it's in the constitution of the organization. There's no way that anybody can just be promoted like that. So let's just, Pastor, you see, I can agree that at least I'll be promoted in 6 years, but no. Do you understand what I'm saying? So So I'm taking more time than I thought. So I was walking, for instance, and I'm saying to you that if you are going to act on God's word, if you are going to believe God's word, if you are going to get the best out of God's word, you will have to be humble enough to know that God's word is final. Psalm 119 verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled. Settled. So I had a friend, 100 level, he had failed a for them now. A compulsory course. I didn't know, but he had failed a compulsory course. And he was walking with me. We were walking from a class. And without the compulsory course, he couldn't go to the next class. And I began to sing, God will make a way. I was just in the spirit. We were not talking. I mean, we talked a little bit, and then we were just walking. And I was praying. And I was praying, and I began to sing. But I began to sing, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. You know, I sang and sang and sang, and it was like I had a choir director inside me. Yeah, when you're in the spirit, that's what the Bible talks about. It's like there was a choir director inside, you know, so you sing, 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 sing. He was just walking beside me, quietly. And then after a while, the choir director says, switch, you know, and what's the next song? It's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. That's the way God planned it. It's going to be all right. And as I was singing it, like he then testified later, he said it was like God was speaking to him. Okay, God was speaking to him. I didn't know. I knew I was in the spirit, but I didn't know that this was particularly, you know, a word of wisdom or prophecy to anybody. I was just flowing and enjoying myself. But I was following as I felt the switch, I was going with it. And then I sang, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. And left it that way. So weeks later, I think it was my birthday, and he was testifying, and he said, this is what happened. And he talked about that day, and he said he had failed the compulsory course. And as I sang those things, he knew God was talking to him. Now, there is no way you go to the next class without it. But they waived it for him. As far as we know, it has never happened before or after. Are you with me? So I'm saying, once you see God's word, accept it. Accept it with humility and take it that look. It doesn't matter what I know. Okay? God's word supersedes everything. Hallelujah. And last point I'll make tonight is what? Shallow thinking. Shallow thinking. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your heart. From your mouth, but you shall meditate therein, what? Day and night. Day and night. That is what? Deep thinking. Are you with me? Deep thinking. Day and night. You are always thinking about God's word. Always thinking about God's word. Always thinking about God's word. Remember Mark chapter 4, Matthew chapter 13. Remember the parable of the sower, Luke chapter 8. And there he was talking about what? The parable of the sower, and he said the sower sows the seed, and one of those groups of seeds that he talked about fell where? On the rocky land, where it had no roots. And when he said explain it, he said what? Those ones are the people that they hear the word, they receive it with excitement, but it has no roots within them. So when persecution comes for the word's sake, they quickly pray away the word. Okay? But they received it first with excitement. Meaning they go, preach it! Woo! Rev! Woo! Wow! Word! Abby? But they don't think deeply. So, very soon, a challenge comes. I thought pastor said, this is not working. Not working at all. I confessed 30 times. I confessed 30 times. It didn't work. I don't know what he was talking about. That's shallow thinking. Are you there? Listen, everybody needs to, okay? Every one of us, there's nobody who has a special gift and just takes God's word and swallows it and it's fine. For it to work, everybody must work it the same way. Okay? And that is what? Meditate on it day and night. Psalm 1 talks about something similar. You know, the one who doesn't stand, verse 1 talks about not what he doesn't do. But verses 2 and 3 talks about what he does. He says, but in the law of the Lord, he meditates. He delights in it, and in it, he meditates day and night. He said, that is the one that will be that, like the tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaves shall not wither, and shall bring forth his fruit in his season. So everybody who does that, they get the same result. The problem is that we all apply God's word in different measures or apply ourselves to God's word in different measures. So while some people want to study the Bible every day, some don't even, they study when they remember. They read, not even call it study, they read when they remember. Okay? And somebody else is studying that word, is underlining it, is looking for the real meaning of it. They will get different results. Are you there? And somebody else is even writing it on pieces of paper. He remembered that one scripture struck him. He writes it on a piece of paper he put in his pocket. And he's constantly thinking about it. He will check it again. He will read it again. And remind himself of what he says. That person will get a different result. Are you with me? I taught years ago what I titled Agricultural Theology. And that's basically what it was about. I hope it's still online. You know, and that's what I thought about. The fact that if we apply ourselves, it's like agriculture, the principles of farming or planting. That's how God's word works. You apply those principles the same way. If you want mangoes, you plant mangoes. You don't plant oranges. Okay? So I'm looking for healing. I plant what? Scriptures on healing. I must know them. I must be studying them. I must be, reading about healing. I can't be wanting healing, and all I'm doing is I'm watching Papa Ajasco. Are you there? Okay, I think I need to stop. So we've talked about how to make sure God's word doesn't work for you. So flip it around, and you know how to get God's word to work for you. Let's stand on our feet. Every time you hear truth from God's word, do something about it. What Dr. T.L. Osborne said, do something about it. Pray about it. Make a decision based on what you heard. But take some time and just think to yourself, okay, I heard some truth tonight. So what am I going to do? From tonight, not tomorrow morning, from tonight, what am I going to do? What is going to change about my lifestyle? What's going to change about how I handle God's word? Have I taken it lightly all along? Am I going to commit 30 minutes every day? Am I going to commit to studying 2 chapters a day? Am I going to commit to 4 chapters a day? I know a preacher who was, maybe still is, studying 40 chapters of the Bible a day. 40. 40. So, but you don't have to do 40, but what is your commitment? What are you going to do? Or what you need to do is decide on, maybe for you, what you need to do is decide on what you will do throughout the day. How are you going to engage with God's word throughout the day? So it's not just your morning devotion and then the next morning devotion, but all the way throughout the day, what's going to be your plan? Maybe for you, that's what you need to deal with. What's going to be your plan for engaging with God's word more times than one?